Proverbs chapter 3. As you know, we've been doing a bit of a topical study based on Romans 8:14. We're going through Romans, but we're taking a break here at a couple places to do a little bit of a topical study. And Romans 8:14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And one of the great privileges, almost immeasurable privileges of being a Christian is being led by God. And we've kind of looked at other scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament regarding that. And of course, there's so much, we really hardly begin to cover the scriptures. But we tried to kind of do an overview. And the bulletin says part 5. This is actually part 6. This is part 6, and Lord willing, this is it. Tonight is the end of this, and we'll go back to Romans 8 next time. Not next week, because next week we don't have Sunday night. Because next week is the last week of April, right? Okay. But tonight we want to look at Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 just to get started here. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. These are well-known verses, I know, but I'm going to read the context from verse 1 to verse 8 of chapter 3. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table or the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be health to your body and refreshment to your bones." Let me just stop there. Again, what we've been looking at the last few weeks in this series is how God leads. We've talked about where God leads and who God leads and so forth, but we've been looking the last few weeks at the question of how God leads. And there's a lot of, I think, misunderstanding about that, and especially in an age in which mysticism is particularly making progress, more so in this last 100 years than ever, I think. And it certainly is within the evangelical movement. And by mysticism, I simply mean really an emphasis on the subjective as a means of guidance. You know, things like signs, visions, trying to interpret these things and trying to, rather than using the Word of God. And so I think there's a lot of misperception about how God guides and so forth. So that's one of the reasons I wanted to do this. And the last time we looked at Psalm 32, 8 and 9. And I want you to just hold your place there in Proverbs, but I want to go back there and I just want to read that again. Because I want to observe why I chose these two passages. If you look at Psalm 32, 8 and 9, and this is, again, this was the last message I did on this subject, and it's also, I turned it into a little pamphlet out there, which you may have seen. But notice verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 32. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." We emphasized, obviously, we looked most of the time at verse 8. And in verse 8, we have a promise of God. A promise that he says, "I will," and we looked at those three things, "I will instruct you, I will teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye upon you." Those three things, notice in all three of those cases, this is a promise of God. God says, "I will, I will, I will." And in doing that, we saw how he explains also how he guides. He guides, first of all, by instructing. And the emphasis on that verb is the idea of, again, learning. It's the idea of the renewing of your mind. In other words, the first step in God's guidance is the renewing of the mind through Scripture. And then he says, "I will teach you in the way." As your mind is being renewed, he will show you how to live. He will teach you how to live in terms of your character, in terms of moral guidance, in terms of discerning good from evil. And then, as he is teaching you in the way, as you are being sanctified, okay, you're renewing your mind, you're being sanctified, then he says, I will guide you with my eye upon you. That's God's providence. That's God's wisdom in all those situations that aren't necessarily moral, but that require wisdom. See, this is the paradigm that God sets up in Proverbs 32. But I want to emphasize the fact here that while we were looking at how God guides there, notice the emphasis was on what God does. In Proverbs 2, it also speaks about how God guides, but the emphasis, at least in part or in a different way, is upon the conditions of God's guidance. In other words, what the emphasis is more on what's my responsibility. He says, again, going back to Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. That's a command. There were no commands in Proverbs in Psalm 32:8. It was just indicatives, declaratives. Now we have imperatives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Notice again, it's a promise, but now He gives three conditions. And now there's a focus on focus here on the conditions of guidance. So in other words, if Psalm 32 was the promise of guidance, here are the conditions of guidance. And I want you to observe, before we look at these two verses, I just want to observe the context of Proverbs 3. Proverbs is kind of hard to outline, but Proverbs 3, I think we could just summarize it by saying it's speaking fundamentally of the blessings of wisdom. It's explaining all the benefits. I love Proverbs 3. Someday I'd like to preach this. It just explains all the benefits of wisdom. In fact, as you're going down through these opening verses, he always says, okay, you should do these things because, you know, you're going to be blessed if you do them. So you have, for example, he says in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For, and here's the blessing, for length of days and years of life and peace they shall add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Why? So you will find favor and good understanding. He goes down through everything he says here in the first 10 verses is like that. He says, do this and you will be blessed. And then he kind of summarizes it. Look at verse 13. This is the best part. He says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. And she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. That's all talking about the blessings of wisdom. Those who get wisdom are extremely blessed. Now that's the context, and that's chapter 3 of Proverbs. And certainly one of the great blessings, again, of wisdom, of obtaining wisdom from the Lord, is the promise of God's guidance, of God's direction. And that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And again, notice, let's look at that again. In kind of an introductory way here before we break it down. If you'll notice Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we want to observe, first of all, it is a promise with three conditions. Okay, it's a promise. The promise is at the end of verse 6. It says, He, meaning God, obviously, He will make your paths straight. That's the promise. Okay? He gives three conditions. In other words, He will make your path straight if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and you acknowledge Him in all your ways. Okay, those are the three conditions. And before I go into that and look at those one by one, I want to just observe this fact. I may observe it again, but when he says, I will direct your steps, or that's the King James, when he says, I will make your path straight, he is not merely talking about providence. Now, what I mean by that is this. I think this is important to understand. Turn to, keep your place there, but turn to Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, that's a statement of providence. So let me ask you this. Regardless of whether or not you're a Christian or not, whether you're yielded to God's will or not, whether or not you trust Him or not, does this apply to you? Proverbs 16:9. Every single person, He directs their steps. Every single person, no matter whether or not they trust in the Lord, whether they even know the Lord, God providentially guides them. That is not what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is talking about. I want to make that very clear. And the reason I say that is because I get the sense sometimes that people have a wrong view of God's sovereignty. And the view goes something like this. You know, it doesn't really matter all that much what the decisions I make or what I do, because in the end, you know, God's sovereign anyway, right? And He just directs my steps, right? So if I do this and something happens, well, that's just God's sovereignty, right? Have you heard that that kind of attitude? That's not biblical, okay? The truth is that it is all according to God's providence, but, and I don't understand how it works, I just know it's true biblically, okay, there is something required of us. And if we yield ourselves and obey, there is a different response from God, if you will, than if we don't yield ourselves and obey. Now, is all that under God's providence in a secret way that we don't understand? Yes. But that is not what He's talking about in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Because, listen, every single person, God is providentially over their lives and over their choices and over everything, right? But that's not the point here. Okay, the promise is not simply that He's going to providentially guide you, because He's going to providentially guide everybody. Okay, that's not what He's saying. I just want to make that clear. Does that make sense? What He is saying, I'll explain when we get to the point. But He's not simply saying, I'm going to providentially guide you. He providentially guides everyone. Okay, now, having said that, let me look again at this passage in two parts. First, the conditions, and then the promise. Okay? And the conditions, we could say, are three, but really they're two, because the first two are really one. They're just two sides of a coin. But I'm going to treat them individually. So if you look at the first condition, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word trust is a very common word in the Old Testament, used 161 times in the Old Testament, 14 times in Proverbs. And it just means to trust or to rely on. And it's a word, obviously, that refers to the, you know, basically, when we think about it in regard to trusting in the Lord, we cast ourselves upon the Lord. We rest in Him. We find our confidence in Him. In other words, in the Proverbs, it contrasts the man who trusts his riches and the man who trusts God. Or the man that trusts his own heart, or the man that trusts God. The man who trusts his riches, when he goes to sleep at night and he lays down and he's at rest not because of God, but because everything's, you know, he's got money in the bank and everything's, you know, he's got everything covered, right? He's got all his insurances paid up and everything's taken care of, and so he can rest. Okay? But that's not what we're called to. We're called to trusting the Lord, resting in the Lord. Okay, so we're called to cast ourselves upon the Lord and to rest in Him. And this trust is spoken of a great deal in the Scriptures. And I'll just look at a couple passages. Look at Psalm 22. We'll look at a couple in Psalms. We are called over and over again to trust in the Lord. It's described in great detail in various places. We'll just look at a few passages here. Look at Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5. It says, in You, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and You delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Now, again, just to observe a couple things from that passage, trust always results in deliverance. When we trust the Lord, He always delivers. He always comes through. Maybe not exactly in our timing or when we want or according to our plans, but He never disappoints. When we trust, He always accomplishes the purpose, right? But notice, trusting is parallel to verse 5 when he says, to you they cried out. Here's one of the great evidences of whether or not someone's trusting in the Lord. If you are trusting in the Lord, you cry out to the Lord. And that's true in salvation, but that's true, right? That's true through our lives. A person who never cries out to the Lord is definitely not trusting the Lord, because that's the means of it. You trust the Lord. The evidence that you're trusting the Lord is that you are, in fact, crying out to the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 28, verse 7. And I picked these verses because they kind of, in a lot of ways, summarize kind of what the Scriptures say about this concept. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts, notice it's my heart trusts in Him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank Him. There's a lot there too, isn't there? Notice again, to trust the Lord is to find the Lord is your strength and your shield. Okay, you have the idea there of protection. Okay, he's your rock, you could say. Okay, he's your strength, your shield. But again, notice he never disappoints. I trust in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts. And this is why the children of God, again, we could look at many passages that point this out. This is why the children of God, the true children of God, praise the Lord. Okay, it's not simply something they do on Sunday mornings. It's not something they do because they have to or because, well, they ought to. It comes out of a heart of thanksgiving because they've trusted and He helped. You see, they see. They have learned to trust and see that He, in fact, He always comes through. He always, and it doesn't, again, it doesn't mean that it's going to be always what we expect or what we think, but we always look back and say, He took care of me. He led. He helped me. And so it always results in prayer, or I mean thanksgiving. Look at Isaiah, just a couple more real quickly. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. And again, observe the same kinds of things here. I will trust and not be afraid. This always goes together. Okay? When we trust the Lord, the evidence that we're trusting the Lord is that we're not afraid. Lots of passages about this. You know, I love that. Again, we'll look at it probably Proverbs 3, where he says, be not afraid of sudden fear. You know, and he says, we can go to bed at night and not be afraid. Why? Because we trust in the Lord. He says, again, the Lord is my strength and song. Okay, they go together. When we find the Lord faithful, the result is singing. The result is a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of love for God that cannot be repressed. I mean, the Christian has to sing. I mean, because he's singing in his heart. You know, I always point out, you know, everybody's listening to music, but there aren't many people that are singing. And what I mean by that is this. For most people, especially, and I say this because this was used to be me when I was a kid, you know, it's more like an addiction than anything else. They put in their earphones and they got to have it, you know. But that's not Christian. That's not the song of a Christian. The song of a Christian is in here, and he has it no matter what's going on, right? You know, I often think of my grandpa who was a pastor, and, you know, he would often be whistling or singing, you know, a hymn or whatever. You know, that was a reflection, right, of what was inside. You see, a Christian can't repress that. You know, they're happy. You know, they love God, they love Christ. Why? Because they have trusted and they have found and they've been helped. Okay? And that always produces song. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we don't go through times of sorrow. I don't want to broad brush, you know, life in that regard. But truly, it is true. As a Christian, our lives should be one of joy, because we trust in the Lord. And by the way, it's really impossible to have that joy without trusting the Lord. You know, people want to, it's through trusting Him that we actually learn to sing, you know. So, again, part of the reason He brings trials. So, one more passage we'll look at, Isaiah 26. And then I'll just say a couple of things in summary here. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. It says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." So, you know, here again we have this concept that peace comes from trusting the Lord. Now, all that to say this, that trusting in the Lord is simply learning to rest in Him. And you can't rest in Him, and you can't trust Him without trusting His Word. I mean, that's how you trust God. Trusting in feelings, trusting in circumstances, trusting in people, even godly people, is not trusting in God. Trusting in God is trusting in His Word. In other words, it's trusting His promises. When He has promised that He will take care of us, that He will help us, that if we obey, again, He will guide us, it's trusting that promise. When we trust, we rest in Him. And you see this often in the Psalms. You find they're all upset in the beginning of the Psalm, and by the end of the Psalm, they've learned to rest. And that isn't a change of circumstance. That's called faith. That's how faith works. Yeah, you start, you're troubled, and you come to find rest. Not because things have changed, but because of God's Word. You come to trust God's Word. And again, you know, every trial that we have, small or large, is an example of how we learn. You know, we're taught day by day through big things, little things, whatever. We're taught how to rest in God and trust in His Word. So we call upon Him, we rest in Him. And when we rest, it always, again, biblically speaking, it always results in a lack of fear. And it results in a kind of in confidence. In fact, the word sometimes that's translated trust is sometimes translated confidence or security or safety. And the result of trusting in the Lord is that we have peace. You know, like it says in Proverbs 3:24, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." See, so this is an important concept in Scripture. And He says, trust in the Lord, or you might say rest in the Lord, rest your heart, okay? And He says, with all your heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I looked up this phrase, with all your heart, in Scripture. I found 18 times that it's used, with all your heart. Do you want to guess where half of them are? Half of them are in one book. Do you want to guess? You might not expect it. Well, close. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has 9 of them. You would recognize, I'm sure, a lot of the passages. You know, but basically, God called Israel to do many things. To seek the Lord with all your heart. To obey the Lord with all your heart. To fear the Lord with all your heart. Serve the Lord. Did I say that? Serve the Lord with all your heart. He had all these, you know, these are the things that we are required to do. And here he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when he says with all your heart, we could say a couple things about that, but it includes certainly the idea of the fact that it's the whole person, the whole inner being. In other words, it includes your mind, your will, and your emotions. I mean, we're not really trusting in the Lord, right, if our whole being is not on board. Okay? I mean, and again, that's the struggle we have sometimes with trusting the Lord, right? We have to bring our emotions under, and we have to bring our choices under, and we have to bring our intellect under. It's, okay? But when we say trust the Lord with all your heart, it means with your whole being, your whole inner being. Okay? But it's more than that. It's certainly, and I think maybe this is the main point, it's wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, not partway, but wholeheartedly. In other words, you cast your whole self onto the Lord. You don't like say, well, now, Lord, if you kind of help me a little bit in this area or that area. No, you are casting yourself completely, wholeheartedly on the Lord. You are trusting in the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole being, in a single-minded, fully devoted way. Not like James, you know, like James 1, you know, where he speaks of the man who's double-minded. Okay, he's unstable in all his ways. And there are some people that approach God that way, very double-minded. You know, they trust him, but they don't trust him. You know, they want to trust him, but they don't really. Listen, this is a call to trust the Lord with your whole heart. It includes your whole life, your whole being, everything that's dear to you. It's trusting the Lord with all your heart. This is what we are called to. Now, it's something that's obviously impossible without a new heart, right? But we are called to trust the Lord with all our heart. That's the first condition. The second condition, and again, this is really just another way of saying the first condition, but so they're closely related. But he says, lean not on your own understanding. And here the word, again, it's a different word than the word trust, but they are often used together in the same context. It's not as common a word. It means to lean or to support oneself. But it is often used in parallel with the word that is translated trust. So, for example, you find both of these words in a couple passages in Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah 30, and you'll see these two words used together. And you'll see how they're synonyms. Isaiah 30, verse 12, he says, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word, you have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them. The word trust and rely, those are our two words that are used in Proverbs 3, 5. Okay, trust and rely. They're used, they're in parallel sense there. It's the same idea, same word, same concept. 31:1, Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots. Same word, rely and trust. So my point in saying all that is, I believe Solomon here is making a contrast between these two things. Trust and rely. Okay, trusting in the Lord is being contrasted to trusting in our own understanding. Okay? They are diametrically opposed. You cannot trust in the Lord and trust in your own understanding. They are opposite. They are contrasting. They are antithetical. Now, when we say that, we want to be very careful what we mean by that, because then people, again, could abuse this. We're not saying that we shouldn't use our mind. We're not saying we shouldn't think through problems. We're not saying we shouldn't plan. We're not saying we shouldn't use logic. That's not what we're saying. There's a total difference between using those things and resting on them, leaning on them, trusting in them. And I will tell you the danger, this is the great danger, again, that we always face, is to rely on our wisdom, our common sense, okay, our thinking, and that's not what we're called to do. We're called not to lean on understanding. So I emphasize this, not the forsaking of reason or logic, as if trusting the Lord were unreasonable or foolish. Okay, that's not the idea at all, or opposed to good sense. Rather, it is the subjection of our reason to God's truth. In other words, even when we can't see how it's going to work out, even when we don't know, we trust in the Lord. And we rest our reason and our emotions, we rest them on His Word. We don't trust in our ability to get ourselves out of a jam. We don't trust in our ability to think our way through every problem and resolve every issue. Okay. Again, people that do that don't cry out to the Lord. They just solve all their problems. Now, I'm not saying, again, that we don't use logic. We don't rest in logic. Charles Bridges had a great quote in regard to this. And Charles Bridges, he was an Anglican, an evangelical Anglican in the 1800s, and he wrote a commentary on Proverbs. And he wrote about three pages on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I almost wanted to just read the whole thing. It was so good. In fact, I'm going to read a paragraph of it, I think, later. But he says this in regard to this point. He says, "The Christian on his knees, as if he cast his understanding away, confesses himself utterly unable to guide his path." Okay, now that's very important. That's how a Christian prays. A Christian, when he gets down on his knees, doesn't say, "Well, Lord, I've got all this figured out, and here's what I'm going to do." No, the Christian gets down on his knees in every circumstance, no matter what it is, regardless of conventional wisdom, says, "Lord, I'm unable to guide. I'm stupid. I'm foolish. I'm ignorant. I need your help. I need your guidance." And then he says this, "But see him in his active life. He carefully improves his mind. He conscientiously follows its dictates. Thus, practical faith strengthens, not destroys, its power. Invigorates, not supersedes, exertion." In other words, what he's saying is, this dependence on God is not in contradiction to using your brain. Okay? It's not a question of whether or not you use your mind. It's a question of what you're trusting in, what you're resting in. This is why, again, I say, listen, begin every day getting on your knees and giving the day to the Lord and asking for His help, asking for His guidance, acknowledging your complete dependence on Him. And then when you get up, okay, you use your mind. Okay? Not in an arrogant way, okay, but, it's not the idea of looking around for signs, okay, God said He's going to guide me, okay. No. You use your mind. Okay, those are not in contradiction. It has to do with the fact of leaning. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting conventional wisdom. We're not trusting our ability to work everything out and figure everything out. And it's a beautiful thing the way it works, truly. You know, as we rest in Him, the Lord makes things clear. How does He make them clear? I don't know how He does it, but He does it here. He does it in your brain, okay? But He does it. As you trust in Him, as you yield to Him, as you ask Him for help, and you ask Him for wisdom, as you meditate on the Word, He makes your way plain, right? But I want you to see that condition is the complete opposite of trusting in the Lord with all your heart. You cannot trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understanding, on your own wisdom, on your own ability. Then the third condition is, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, when he says in all your ways, I think this is kind of a contrast to when he says trust in the Lord with all your heart. When it speaks of your heart, it's talking about, again, your internal person, your mind, your intellect, your emotions. But when he says in all your ways, acknowledge Him, I think he's talking about the things you do. Okay? The places you go, your plans, what you your choices. The volition, all these things, he says, in all your ways, so not just in your thoughts, not just your internal emotions, but in the things you do, your actions, your words, your priorities, which obviously are a reflection of what's inside. But he said, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And it's an interesting word. It's actually a very common word in the Hebrew, this word acknowledge, but it's not generally translated knowledge. It's not usually translated acknowledge. It's usually translated to know. It's the word yada. I think this is where, you know, they say yada, yada. I think this is where it comes from. You know. I don't know that for sure, but I just always assumed that. But that's the word in the Hebrew. It means to know. The Jews always say that, right? The Jews use that term, right? Yada, yada. Yeah. That's Hebrew for know. And this is interesting. He says, basically, know him in all your ways. In all your ways, know him. And that's an interesting, I was thinking about that, and I'm going to be thinking some more about that, but I want to observe the fact that this is not merely, one commentator put it this way, this is not simply a nod of recognition, but an intimate knowledge of God. In other words, the idea is simply not that you kind of look to God to, you know, is that okay if I do this? It's more the idea that in everything you do, the purpose of what you're doing is to glorify God, is to know God. It's to know God in all that you do. It is doing everything you do for the glory of God. And I always like to say, it's the idea that you're not on your plan, you're on His plan. And it's that acknowledgement that in the end, really, it's not up to me, it's up to Him. And whatever He wants, that's what I want. Okay? You're acknowledging Him in all your ways. You're knowing Him in all your ways. And there's a quote in here. Actually, it's on the back of your bulletin. And I want to read this too. This is also Charles Bridges. And he speaks regarding this. He says, "Ever plan for yourself in simple dependence on God. It is nothing less than self-idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without His counsel." Again, I don't think this means, when he's saying this, and I don't think the point is that with every single decision you make, you're agonizing. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is this, that in everything that takes place in life, in every decision we make, in our hearts we acknowledge that we need God's help, and that we need His guidance, and that we ask Him to guide us. You know, and I think that's the point. I don't think the point is here we agonize over every decision. Oh, we want to do, but the point is that we can't. There is no sense in which we are independent of God. It says He loves to be consulted. Therefore, take all thy difficulties to be resolved by Him. Be in the habit of going to Him in the first place. Before self-will, self-pleasing, self-wisdom, human friends, convenience, expediency. Now, my observation is oftentimes Christians, it's the last thing. You know, after friends, after calling somebody, you know, getting on the cell phone, texting, you know, after, all the, conventional wisdom is considered, and then they say, well, maybe I should ask God about it. But he's saying, listen, do this first. Seek the Lord first. Before any of these have been consulted, go to God at once. Remember, trusting the Lord is what? It's calling on the Lord. It's crying out to the Lord. Okay, consider no circumstances too clear to need His direction. In fact, in my experience in life, it's those things that you think are really clear oftentimes that you don't pray that much about, and then you find out it was a dumb decision. Okay. The things that I prayed about the most, they always come, they work out great. But the things that I just say, well, I'm going to do this on my own, you think, oh, this is clear, this is obvious, those are the ones that always take me down the wrong path. So, consider no circumstances too clear to need His direction. In all thy ways, small as well as great, in all thy concerns, personal or relative, temporal or eternal, let Him be supreme. And that's what it means, I think, to acknowledge God in all your ways. I mean, we are acknowledging Him. We want to please Him. We want to do His will. We want His direction in everything. No exceptions. There's nothing that we can say, well, I've got this covered, Lord. We want to be directed by Him. And I could summarize these conditions in this way, I think. First of all, if you take these together, we could summarize them in the hymn that we sang. Right? Trust and obey. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, right? Acknowledge Him in all your ways. That's trust and obey. There it is. That's the condition. But I want you to notice the completeness of these conditions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay? Acknowledge Him in all your ways. That's the condition. You can't come at this halfway. A lot of people want God's direction, but they don't want to yield. They don't want to trust Him with all their heart. They don't want to trust Him in every circumstance, with everything, completely. They want to hang on to something. They don't want to acknowledge Him in everything. Most things, yes, but not this over here. And listen, that's end of deal. Okay? Okay, the promise doesn't take place. There's no fulfillment of the promise. You must trust the Lord with all your heart. You must acknowledge Him in all your ways. Everything. And you say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. It's not. It is not impossible for the Christian to do that. In fact, it's a command to do that. And we must. And this is why I say, listen, as a Christian, this is the focus of the Christian's life. Christians often spend all their time trying to solve their problems. What they really ought to spend their time doing is trying to get their heart right before God every day. That's where you focus your time as a Christian. Getting your heart in a right condition before the Lord. That's why you start your day that way. That's why you start the morning that way. You think it's just going to happen? You're just going to trust the Lord with all your heart? You're just going to acknowledge Him in all your ways? No. You have to consciously do that. And I especially say you have to do it first thing. You have to consciously say, Lord, I acknowledge my heart is hard. I am dull, but Lord, please help me. Please enable me today to trust You in all my ways, to trust You with all my heart, and to acknowledge You in everything. Please keep me from my own stupidity and my own stubbornness and my own arrogance. Because You're like me. I know You are, because you're sinners. You're prone to trust yourself. You're prone to be arrogant. You're prone to be confident in yourself. You have to pray. You have to call upon the Lord. And you have to ask Him to deliver you from you. Because you're your own worst enemy. And you might impress people, but you're not going to impress God. Listen, this is where the focus of a Christian's life is. Okay? It's on your knees in the book saying, Lord, please teach me. It's Proverbs. Show me Your way. Open my eyes. Help me to see what You want me to do, where You want me to go, what You want me to be. Okay? Now, that's the condition. Now, I want you to consider the promise, which is glorious. It really is glorious. Now, again, I emphasize the fact this is not merely a promise that God's providentially over your life. God is providentially over your life, no matter whether you do this or not. Okay? God's in charge. But this promise is unique. It is for those who follow these conditions. It is for those, and again, I observe, this is not true of every Christian. Not every Christian trusts the Lord with all their heart or acknowledges Him in all their ways. Okay? This is not simply a promise of salvation. Or that this is true of all believers. It is true that all believers are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8, right? But this is a promise that's different. This is not merely a promise of guidance. Look what he says. It says, He will make your paths straight. Again, maybe... let me just say this. The word that is used, it's in a causative tense, which means He makes it happen. And in the normal tense, which is in the Hebrew kal, the kal tense, it means to be smooth, okay, or to be straight. And it actually is oftentimes in the Proverbs translated as righteous. Okay, it's someone who's straight, someone who's but when it's used in this causative sense, it's the idea of making smooth or making straight. So turn for a minute to Isaiah 40, where this verb is used. You're familiar with this, talking about the Messiah. He says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." There it is, smooth, make smooth. The idea of a highway that's rough, they're calling it kind of like, again, this is the idea that when a king was coming and you smoothed the highway, you straightened it out, smoothed it out so that it was as smooth as possible. Okay, chapter 45, verse 2, same kind of idea. Actually, talking about Cyrus, interestingly enough. It says, "I will go before you and make the rough places smooth." That's the same verb. I will make smooth. Okay, it is also used in verse 13 of Isaiah 45. "I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth." Again, talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia that would come 100 years later. It says, "He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts." So he says, "I'm going to make his way smooth." That's the verb that is used. Say, what does it mean that the Lord makes our way smooth? Well, I think it means several things, but I'll give you some verses that to help you think about this, and then I'll make some conclusions. I need to do this quickly because I'm out of time. But I don't want to push this on. So let me turn to Proverbs 3:21. And I think there are several verses that we could say are parallel to this concept, and I'm going to try to pull them all together real quick. Chapter 3, verse 21. "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." So here you have the idea of safety and the fact that you're not going to stumble. Okay. Now, turn over to chapter 4, verse 18. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." In other words, the more that we obey God, the more that we follow His wisdom and His commandments, it's like our light, our path is brighter and brighter and brighter. Have you ever been on a path in the darkness and you don't know where you're going and you don't know what's out there and you stumble over things? Well, that's how it is with the wicked. You know, they don't even know what they're stumbling over. So certainly it includes this concept. Look at, and I'll look at one more and then I'll say a few words. Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." Or I think the ESV says a level highway. Have you ever tried to go through a hedge of thorns? You know, I was reading about Teddy Roosevelt, and one of the things he liked to do with his kids, in fact, I think he did this with dignitaries and things, but he would go and he would, I forget what he called it, but he would go out in the woods or wherever, and he would just go on a straight line. And he would go through whatever was in the way. Whatever, if there was a tree, he'd climb it. If there were thorns, he'd go through it. If there was a river, he'd cross it, he'd swim it. But he had to go straight. Okay, and he did it. He came home with bruises and cuts and all kinds of stuff. Interesting guy. If you ever tried to go through a hedge of thorns, you know that's not a very pleasant experience. Okay. But he says, basically, the way of the lazy is like that. It's hard. Okay, it's hard, it's prickly, you get cut, right? But he says, the way of the righteous is like a highway, a level highway. Now, you know, some highways I've been on are really bumpy. You know, and I remember when I was in Haiti, and I remember, this is a highway. It's like, there's potholes, and you know, you're going around, listen, you're bumping all over the place. You know. But the idea here is that of smoothness. God will make your way smooth. You say, well, that's health, wealth, prosperity. No, I don't think it is. It's not health, wealth, prosperity. This is not a promise you'll be wealthy. It's not a promise you'll be healthy. It is a promise that your way will be smooth. Whenever I see people that are just constantly overwhelmed, I just want to gently point them to these verses. Say, you don't get it yet. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to be. Okay, listen. As Christians, we should always be busy. Okay, we should be busy. I'm concerned. You know, we're not to be lazy, right? The way of the lazy is the hedge of thorns. We're not called to be lazy. We are called to be diligent, to be faithful. But listen, we are not called to be overwhelmed. And there is a vast difference. People that acknowledge the Lord in all their ways and trust in the Lord with all their heart find life to be a constant delight. Yes, in the trials. They might get sick, they might die of cancer, but their way is smooth. For ways are ways of pleasantness, all her paths of peace. Not health, wealth, prosperity. It's inward calm. It's inward peace. It's inward joy. It's the constant sense that I am in the Lord's highway. He's making His way plain before me. You know, I'm not anxious. I'm not troubled. I'm not overwhelmed. I'm not constantly saying, oh, I need to get rid of this stuff. I need to drop this. I need to. No. The Lord has called me to certain things. I'm doing them. I'm doing them with all my heart. But I'm not worried. I'm not overwhelmed. This is what the world is looking for, isn't it? But they can't find it. And the reason is because they're leaning on their own understanding. Listen, when you lean on the Lord, but you see, again, there's a high cost to this. Okay? It's called submission, right? The high cost of this is you can't have what you want. You have to have what He wants, no matter where it goes. And that's a cost most people aren't willing to pay. And I would say it's a cost most Christians aren't willing to pay, and that's why they have a bumpy road. And that's why they're anxious, and that's why they're miserable, and that's why they're always overwhelmed, and that's why they're always troubled. Listen, this is a promise. It's a promise. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths smooth. Listen, I can't emphasize this enough. God is a good God. He is so good. He is so unbelievably good. And when you trust Him, you can't trust Him enough. You can't humble yourself enough before Him. You can't call upon Him enough. Listen, I guarantee you, when you call upon Him and you ask Him to guide you and you yield yourself to Him, He'll answer. He will answer. He will make your way plain. He will give you wisdom. He always does. And you'll sing. See? You'll sing. But again, you know, there's the front end. There are conditions, okay? You don't get what you want, okay? No, the older that I get, the more I say this, Lord, Your way, not my way. I don't want my way, because my way always ends up in the hedges. You know, I've been in the thorns. I know what that's like, okay? I don't want to go there, okay? I want to be in the straight path, and I know that you do too. So let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Father, You are good. You are a gracious God, You're a wise God, You're perfect in all Your ways, and Lord, You love Your children. You love each one of us. But Lord, we confess that we are so slow to call upon You. We are so quick to depend and lean on ourselves and our own wisdom. We are so slow to ask You for help. We are so slow to submit ourselves completely to You in everything. And we admit that, Lord. Please help us. Help us to see the glory of this promise. Help us, Lord, in all our ways to acknowledge You and to trust You. Help us, Lord, to trust You with all of our hearts and in every situation. And I pray truly that we would that we would be faithful to seek your face. Lord, we know that you are faithful to your promises. You are always true. Lord, we thank you that even though sometimes we fail, yet you still guide us. And you are providentially working in our lives. We know that, and we thank you. Help us, Lord, to be submitted. Help us to obey. And help us to come to see more and more clearly the glory of your truth and the faithfulness of your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.